sermon or whatever.
It's sort of like an ongoing thing that builds over the years, and it's sort of like moving forward from Mr. Frank's sermon about family. This sort of goes forward with that theme a little bit. But there's a young lady in the church. She's from the Maritimes, and a few weeks ago, she posted on Facebook a phrase. And mind you, she's a young lady. She's about 26, 27 years old. And she posted on Facebook a phrase. She's baptized too, by the way. She's converted. So it gives you an idea of the way she would be thinking. But she posted on Facebook a phrase. She said, "In the future, we, when we are born again, we will ride white horses." You know, you say that to an older member in the church, and they probably think, well, you know, that sounds like fun for a younger person, but for an older person, maybe you'd like to sit around and have a cup of tea. As a spirit being, you kind of let your mind go and say, well, what's it going to be like to be a spirit being? That's the topic of this split sermon. What is it like to be God? Can we know? Can we have a glimpse into that incredible human potential that is before us? Or is it too ethereal that you really can't wrap your mind around it at all? In other words, are we supposed to sort of bump along in life here without any concept of what it is going to be like? You know, my kids, as they were growing up, they'd sit in, we didn't know about it, by the way. You know, Bonnie and I, and we had company over late Saturday evening, talking about church things, the Bible, the truth. We'd be sitting in the kitchen into the wee hours of the night. You know what it's like. You start talking about the truth, you just can't go to bed, really. It's so exciting. So we'd be sitting there talking away, and then we heard a thump upstairs. One of the kids maybe nodded off at the top of the stairs, and they just fell over a little bit, and they fell asleep or something. Just for a second, they grabbed themselves. Oh, Mom and Dad, no, I'm up at the top of the stairs listening, craning their ear, you know. I want to hear what's going on. And they would do that. Do you know why? Mr. Armstrong's son, I mean, I listened to the World Tomorrow broadcast in the late 60s, early 70s. One of the phrases that stuck with me was he would say, the truth may excite you. It may challenge you. It may even insult you. You know what I mean. First time you hear it, you think, that's not true. That couldn't possibly be true. What are they talking about? And then you check up in your Bible, yeah, that's true, all right. But the other part to it, he would say, is it will never bore you. You know, brethren, that's true. The truth of the Bible does not bore you. But, you know, you look at a lot of the religions out in the world and you think, man, that's boring. Who wants to be like that? Who wants to walk around with your collar on backward? And, you know, going through all the ceremony and all that stuff without really much meaning. Well, it's true. It is boring in a lot of ways. I mean, I grew up and I thought, you know, I kind of like this idea about Christ and all this stuff, but did he really have long hair and did he look sort of like that? And did he kind of act wimpy and did he kind of act in a kind of an odd way? And did he talk in hushed tones? You know, you could hardly hear him. Or is he powerful? You know, did he speak with power like a real man, but a loving man? Is that the way he was? I think so. That's what the Bible says. A tremendous individual, a dynamic individual, somebody that you want to be like. And I thought about that. I was looking for a religion that appealed to my ideal, I guess. And I really wouldn't see much out there. And then I'd turn on the World Tomorrow broadcast in the morning, 7 days a week, mind you. And I'd sit there listening to it. I was an 18-year-old kid. Listening to that, I just couldn't get enough of it. I thought, man, this is really exciting. This is exciting. It's challenging, somewhat insulting, but it's truly interesting. But the most interesting aspect of it, brethren, is that God is forward-looking. You go through the pages of the Bible, you study from cover to cover, And what he's telling us is a theme that builds. The theme is generally and essentially that we are going to experience God life at some point. And that is where it's really at. We get all caught up in this rinky-dink human condition that we live, and we get all absorbed with it, and it is our everything, you know, going to Sabbath services and all of that. We need to keep the Sabbath. But it becomes our everything. It becomes everything we identify with, if you know what I mean. You identify with what you experience on a day-to-day basis. But, brethren, we need to broaden our minds and look forward to what is going to be like as a God being. What is that kind of life like? Because that is the ultimate. That is why you were born. You were born to become part of the family of God, to be born into the kingdom of God, to become God. If we're going to become God, brethren, we're going to experience the same thing he experienced. What do you think he experiences? It's a fascinating thing. Because, like I say, we are so absorbed with the here and the now. Brethren, we have to be absorbed with the then and what is ahead of us. Because that is why you and I are born. We're not born to remain human beings forever. Are you kidding me? Perish the thought. You get tired at some point. You get to the point where you can't get out of bed in the morning. You can't get to the point where you got so many aches and pains that who wants to go on like that? But ultimately, brethren, we are to experience God life for all eternity. I want to draw your attention to one of the words that is used in the Old Testament. And God uses words to describe himself. He uses words to sort of give an identity to who, whatever those words are attached to. In this case, we're looking at the word Yahweh. I think that's probably a translator, you know, way of pronouncing it. We don't exactly know exactly how it was pronounced because in the original Hebrew there were no, what was it, consonant? No, there were no vowels. That's it. No vowels. There were consonants. So people try to figure out, well, how do you pronounce that word? And some people think it's Jehovah. You know, there's an entire religious group named, you know, Jehovah's, you know what. There's that. But they don't even know if that's the way the word is pronounced. It says YHVH, and generally speaking, that is translated in the Old Testament into the word Lord. And the individual generally that people associate that with is the one who became Christ representing the Father. That's what he did. He was representing the Father. But the thing about it is, brethren, the importance of that Yahweh, the YHVH, it's not, Lord, you know, they pick it out of a hat and say, well, that's what we want to say the translation is. What is the literal translation of that? You can go to a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and brethren, I might tell you this. If you read a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, you will be exhausted. You ever see how thick that thing is? You will be exhausted. That's why they call it Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, because it's exhausting to read it, if you know what I mean. But if you go to the Greek word that Lord comes from, or, you know, the translation of the word Lord, it actually means eternal. It means self-existent one or the ever-living one. Sound familiar? Well, what do we normally refer to God? You know, when we're reading the Bible, we normally see that word Lord and we automatically do the exact translation. We think in our minds, no, that means the eternal. Which is a phenomenal word when you really consider it, because it differentiates the biggest difference, I guess you can possibly imagine, between what we as human beings are and what God is. Because God is eternal. He is absolutely eternal in various ways. Now, if you think you're eternal, brethren, I'd like to meet you. I'd like to talk to you. Please explain that to me. Because, no, actually, we are not in the flesh eternal. That's the difference. But there are a lot of similarities between human beings and God because he made us in his form and shape. I want to go to Exodus, the 33rd chapter. Is God, can you know God? Can you know God? People say, you can't know God. He's a Trinity. And then you see these pictures of what a Trinity is supposed to look like, or the Godhead. I mean, I think it's indescribable. I can't describe. I had somebody try to describe that to me once. It made absolutely no sense at all. But God is a very practical God. He's a God of common sense. And when he says, you know, that we need to get to know him, we can know him in so many ways. And I suppose the only way that we can't know him 100% is that he is eternal and we're not. And we try to understand that. And that goes right over our heads, so to speak. But there are a lot of things that we can understand about God. In Exodus, the 33rd chapter, this is an account. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's talking about Moses was up on Mount Sinai. And he had been communicating with Yahweh. And Yahweh had said, you know, told him the Ten Commandments, all the rest of it, and all the laws and statutes that he was going to impart to Israel, which represented, of course, a way of life. Brethren, we are learning a way of life that is the same way of life as God. It's all based on the same law, same law. We are to be living, in that sense, the same way God lives. So what is it like to be God? Well, in one sense, brethren, we are learning that by living according to his law. He lives according to that law. We are to be like him, so we do the same things. We base our conduct on the same things. But he is a God that we can absolutely get to know. In verse 23 of Exodus, the 33rd chapter, after this being, this person, walked in front of Moses, he said to Moses in verse 20, you cannot see my face. Brethren, was he speaking metaphorically? Was he saying, in order to communicate to Moses, I have to sort of let him know that I sort of have a face, but I don't really. Because it's beyond human beings to understand who and what God is. You can't really understand the real details of God. So just to make it sort of a little bit understandable to Moses, I'll tell him I have a face, but I don't really have a face. Do you really believe that, brethren? There are people that come up with that kind of theology, and they say, you can't really understand and know what God looks like. You can't understand that because it's beyond our comprehension. That's not true, brethren. The Bible is very clear. We read places like this in verse 27 where he says, you cannot see my face. God has a face. Was God created in our image or were we created in his image? No, brethren, we were created in his image. We have faces because he has a face. Why does he have a face? It's so he can talk to us. What does he use his mouth for, brethren? So he can speak. That's what he uses it for. We are his children, although clay models, and so very much inferior to the spiritual, so very much inferior, but we are going to be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, we are going to be literally changed from flesh and blood into spirit, but we will be beings. We will be persons in the God family. When you really think about it, that's what he's talking about in his Bible. Now, I want to go a little bit further in this. The Eternal said, behold, there is a, verse 21, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock. It shall come to pass when my glory passes by that I will put you in a cleft of the rock, will cover you with my hand. Oh, he didn't really mean that, did he? God doesn't really have hands. No, God is an amorphous blob, some undescribable blob. When Moses was here, really, God just sort of presented himself in the human form because he didn't want to scare him out of his wits to what he really looked like, some gruesome, indescribable blob that was passing by. You really believe that, brethren? The Bible doesn't indicate that in any way, and yet that's the theology of a lot of people who even follow so-called Christianity, and they say, you can't understand, you can't know, you can't understand what it's like to be God. He tells us some snippets of that. It says here in verse 23, I will take away my hand. In other words, he covered Moses' face as he walked by because his glory was so powerful. So powerful that Moses, if he had have looked on the glorified God being, he probably wouldn't have lived because it would dazzle, you know, human beings, it would just shock them to the point where they would not be able to, you know, experience that and live. But it says here, I will take away my hand and you shall see my back parts. He had a back? Well, brethren, right here we see he had a face, he had a hand, he had back parts. It's implying that he had a body. So, brethren, we are going to be God beings in the members of the divine family of God. We will have all these same appendages. Maybe you're disappointed in that. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of excited about it. What do you do when you walk? What do you do with your feet? You walk. Does God walk? Of course he does. Why would you have feet? Now he can, you know, he can hop on his chariot. His chariot, you read about that in Ezekiel, the second chapter. He can go all over wherever he wants to go throughout eternity, I guess. And he can travel. Sounds exciting? Absolutely. You know, some of our kids like to ride mini, like four-wheelers or whatever, or mini bikes. And I'm sure that you talk to the younger people, even some of the young baptized members, and it's exciting to them to think, someday I'm going to get and ride a white horse. You know, you probably will. Well, the older folks, when they're born again, they sit around and talk, boring talk, right? Boring talk when they're spirit beings. Let's turn to John the 14th chapter. John the 14th chapter. Now, brethren, this subject, when it's done properly, like I say, I only get the chance to scratch the surface. This subject, when it's done properly, it should excite you. It should inspire you. It should thrill you. It should lift you up. It should make you absolutely do everything in your power to honor God by being born into his family. Because that's all that matters. You know what that is? Nothing else matters. There's nothing else that matters. Nothing. That's what matters. Because eternal life is what matters. People get all excited about this life. Well, yeah, I guess you could get excited about it a little bit. You know, I remember tell you how old I am. 1972, brother, what was the big event that took place in 1972? The summit series between Canada and Russia goes down in history. The hockey series between the Canadian All-Star, the National All-Stars, and the Russians. That took place, brethren, and the incitement that surrounded that was incredible. And I said to a few friends in the church, I said, you know, because the countries were all caught up in it, this was big stuff. You know, Paul Henderson scoring his winning goal in the, you know, just in the last few seconds of the eighth game, and Canada won that series. And it was so thrilling. Brethren, do you think God life is not thrilling? Could you imagine a spiritual hockey game? could you imagine, you know, a group of spirit beings engaged in some kind of activity where they're doing things that are just plain fun? I can, because spirit life, brethren, is not boring. Are you kidding me? It is not boring. And, you know, you wrap around the concept that to live throughout all eternity, to never be bored, Can you imagine that? Now, contrast that with this rinky-dink existence. There's no comparison. Because this existence, brethren, I submit to you that you've spent a fair amount of time in your lives where you were really bored or really upset or maybe in anguish or in pain because of something that's taken place. And you go through that, and it's not pleasant. And you don't want to go through that. Contrast that, brethren, to that spirit life that is standing before all of us. And ultimately, brethren, it's not far away. And we are going to have that wonderful opportunity. I was talking to Bonnie on the way back from my daughter's place. And we talked about this particular concept that when God calls somebody, do you think 1 minute he thinks in terms of if he makes it or if she makes it? We both agreed, you know, that's sort of negative. Do you think God's negative? I don't think so. When he calls somebody, he's totally positive. And I'm sure that him and Christ, when they call somebody, they don't say, oh, if by chance he just squeaks through, if by chance he comes on the seat of his pants or by a thread. Are you kidding? But brethren, if that were the case, I don't think he'd call us. When he calls us, he's quite certain we will make it unless we really mess up big time. But he doesn't count that it's going to happen. He considers that we will make it. And so, brethren, personally, I don't know about you, but when I talk about that concept, I like to think, yeah, when I make it, because I don't plan on failing, do you? Do you plan on failing? Absolutely not. So there's no ifs about it. We're going forward with power. And, of course, we focus on the kingdom. But, brethren, when you focus on that kingdom, you have to ask yourself the question, what's it going to be like? You know, we just see the kingdom, you know, just sort of see the kingdom off in the future. And that's nice and that's good. No, we need to take a glimpse into the kingdom, into the family of God, to find out what it is going to be like to be God, because we are going to find out. John, the 14th chapter, verse 9 says, Jesus said to Philip, Have I been so long time with you that you have not known me, Philip? Well, Jesus Christ was physical at that point in time, but we know he was the same person who is the member of the God family, or to become, because God started his family at that particular point in time. And Jesus Christ said to him, have I been so, yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. That's remarkable, brethren. Christ exemplified the Father as much as possible in this rinky-dink life, this human-level life existence, as possible. And he said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You've seen elements, characteristics, and so on and so forth. And if you really read all about what Christ was talking about through the four accounts of historical accounts of his life, then you begin to get a picture of what it is like to be God-like. Christ focused on the kingdom, but he knew and he had a memory of vaguely what it was like to be spirit. And that's what drove him. It drove him. It was a powerful force in his life. It drove him, brethren. Now, again, if you want to be successful in this life, you focus on something. You set a goal, you know, if it's a goal like family, like Mr. Frank was talking about, just focus on one aspect of that. And you say, okay, you know, let's make it simple. Let's take a characteristic and let's go with it and really work on it. Well, God, you know, brethren, Christ was no different. I mean, he focused on that aspect. He focused on the fact that being a spirit being is the ultimate. It's the most important thing you can possibly think about. Let's turn over to Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 29. Matthew 26, 29. Do you think this is talking metaphorically? I don't know what you know, some of the old fogies, I include myself, because I think I'm an old fogey too. But what's one of the things that you really like to do? Go to Tim Hortons and have a drink, right? Drink a Tim Hortons coffee or have one of those special donuts. I like to eat mine unsweetened because sugar affects me. But go to those places, sit down, talk, enjoy company and all that type of thing. What do you think God likes to do? Can you imagine when you are born again, if God said, well, you know, I just soon not talk to you. I just don't like talking. No, he's not like that, brethren. He loves to communicate. He is a great communicator. And Jesus Christ was the greatest communicator that ever was. And some of our church leaders have been fantastic communicators. You talk about Peter, you talk about, you know, recent church leaders. They're powerful communicators. And they like to talk. They like to discuss. Well, this is what Jesus Christ plans to do in the future when you are a spirit being. Now, we know he has hands, eyes, feet, nose, hair, all the rest of it. You read that in Revelation, the first chapter. People think, well, what's he have that for? What's a spirit being need that for? So he can look decent? Can you imagine a bald-headed spirit being? Sorry, you know, I shouldn't have said that, but anyway. What's he have that for? What's he have ears for? It says in Revelation, the second and third chapter, he's speaking to the churches. He says, let them that have ears hear. Because he has ears, brethren. He does. When you're born again, you're going to still have ears. They'll be a lot more effective. You won't need hearing aids. Mr. Dion can vouch for that. It's going to be different. But in a certain way, it's similar. We are a very, very small, toned-down replica of what God life is being. If you could roll back this ceiling, roll back into that other dimension, what would you see? Well, hopefully we'd see a whole host of angels that were assigned to protect the members in this room. But I think if you saw them in their spiritual, you know, presence, it might scare you a little bit. Some of us have seen angels who came in the form of human beings. I know I've heard stories, and you know there was something very, very unique. Because it says in Hebrews, what is it, 13th chapter, they have entertained angels unawares. So they're around. I mean, there's a whole spirit dimension out there. They're active. And like I said, if you could roll back the ceiling, roll back this dimension, you would see things that are just absolutely astounding. But again, yeah, I wanted to get to the scripture. It says Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 29. It says here, this is when the kingdom is established on earth. Just at a specific point, what happens? It says in verse 29, I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. He's going to drink, brethren. He's going to drink with his church when they're born again into the kingdom. And he's going to do it at a specific point in time. And he's talking about it. He says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you, when in my Father's kingdom. Shocking, isn't it? Why would a bunch of spirit beings want to drink? I'd probably drink as much as they like and not have the effects of it. If you know what I mean. I think it probably would, it'd be okay to do that. No limitations, brethren, none at all. But he will drink. They'll sit around, they'll talk. You know, I remember years ago, I heard a minister give a sermon. I don't remember all the details of it, but it's rather fascinating in certain respects because it just stuck with me. But he said he felt the first thing that God was going to do when we were all born again, when Christ was with us again, that we would have a great big old-fashioned rap session. And rap, when I don't mean like music, brethren, when I say rap, I mean just sit down and ask any question you wanted to ask. And Mrs. Sherwood, she asked lots of questions. You ever notice that? But you will have an opportunity. We will be able to have all the answers we wanted. It'll be incredible. You know, it's just incredible because we know that God, you know, there are three words. I really don't have time to go into them. I could just say them very quickly. There are three descriptive words that describe God, and it's beyond human comprehension to really understand it, but it gives you an idea of what God is all about. We have an idea. We understand the concept, but we don't understand, you know, the actual reality of it, I guess you could say. The first word is omnipresent, O-M-N-I, and then present, omnipresent. What does that mean? Well, God is, through his Spirit, everywhere present. Now, brethren, don't kid yourself. He has a body. That body is not plastered around all eternity. His Spirit is. His Spirit goes out throughout all eternity. The Bible clearly shows that. But he is, at any given time, he is at one spot. But he can convey himself. There is no limitations. So that's what we mean when we say omnipresent. And then there's another word. It's talking about omnipotent. What does that mean? Omnipotent, brethren, means infinite power. Sometimes you think you really need some power, don't you, brethren? Sometimes you think, well, I wish God would just act and display some of his immense power to help me. And at times, brethren, he doesn't. We don't even realize it. But he is omnipotent, and he is all-powerful. And then the third one, of course, is omniscient, which means all-knowing. It's omniscience. It means all-knowing. Now, God is growing in understanding, brethren, but he has the capacity. He's so far out in front of us that it's unbelievable. He's so far beyond us that it's not even, you know, it's not even... It's almost no comparison in that sense because he's so far beyond us in his understanding. You know, I've often thought when we pray to him, how come he listens to me? How come he listens to you? How come he listens to, you know, Miss Ingrid or any of the rest of us? How come he listens? Because think about it. He is listening probably to, at any given moment in time, a few thousand at least people praying all at once. Can you imagine the cacophony of people talking all at once to your limited mind? You couldn't absorb it and you couldn't pay attention to one of them, never mind thousands of them at once. He can. It's not a problem for him. So it's not a problem. You say, well, I better not talk to God right now because he's busy with all these other people. I better wait my turn. Brethren, if you waited your turn, you'd be waiting for a long time and you probably would be left out in the cold. No, but he can hear. You know, he's unlimited in his capacity. And that's what it's like to be a spirit being as well. You, brethren, I will, because he's going to share that with us, our capacity will be unlimited, absolutely unlimited. And when we understand that, it is an incredible thing. I want to turn at this time to Psalm the 16th chapter. Psalm 16, this is a very inspiring verse. At least I think it is. Psalm the 16th chapter and verse 11. This gives us an understanding of what God life is like, something that we will experience. It says, "You will show me the path of life." I thought I already did. I thought he already did show me how to live. Well, he does temporarily right now. But what about the future? No, he's talking about something in the future, brethren, which all of the patriarchs focused on. They didn't focus on just this short little existence, which is so limited. He was drawing our attention to the ultimate, the eternal existence, living forever as part of a member of the family of God. But it says, he will show me the path of life. He will show you the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? No more pain. No more pain, no more suffering. Did he really mean it? Of course he did. If you're a spirit being, brethren, you can't suffer pain. You can't be subject to some freak accident. You can't be subject to some mishap. You can't end up in the Kingston General Hospital with some hideous disease. Nothing like that. You'll have a wonderful life, almost indescribable, and is something that we need to shoot for with all of our heart. It says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That ought to appeal to young people, because I think young people really have an appreciation for pleasures. They're always trying to figure out a way to have fun. They're always trying to figure out a way to have a kick, you know, get their kicks and all this stuff. It's understandable because their life is new to them. It's fascinating to them. As you get older, you just want to sit down on the couch, take it easy, you know, and not do so much in that sense. But this is what he's talking about. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And he really means it, brethren. It's something to tremendously look forward to. A tremendous thing in every sense of the word. Now let's turn over to Isaiah, the 57th chapter at this time, because this also gives us an idea, but we can't fully understand it, but it gives us a snippet of what God life is all about. It says in Isaiah, the 57th chapter, in verse 15, it says, Isaiah 57, verse 15, for thus says the high and lofty one. How high is he, brethren? Well, he says it says his throne at this point in time, before it comes down to the earth, is in the mountains of the sides of the north. You know that scripture in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, where Satan the devil went up to attack that throne in some place in the northern hemisphere, way up beyond, because apparently there's a place up there. I'm not an astronomer, but I heard it said many, many times that when you look up in the mountains of the sides of the north, or up in the northern hemisphere, up in the starry area up there, there seems to be an empty void area up there where there are no stars. And some people have speculated, well, that seems to be the mountains of the sides of the north. Is that where God's throne is, somewhere up there? You wonder. But it says, thus says the high and lofty one. Well, he's high, all right, brethren, but he's all powerful. And again, he's going to share that power with us. But let's take a look at this next phrase here, which is just incredible when you really think about it. That inhabits eternity. Do you understand that? You know it exists. You know eternity exists. I've known it since I was very, very young. I knew it existed because I used to play in my dad's backyard as a little child. And I look up into the clouds and I think, you know, you could go on forever in one direction. There's no end. You know it exists, but you don't understand it. Go and try and do it and see how long you live for. You'd have to have a space capsule that would prolong your life to a certain point, but then your life's not going to go on that long, so how far would you get? But you can go on forever. But that is not a limitation of God, because his name is the Eternal, and he also inhabits eternity. Now, ultimately, brethren, he's going to share that with his family, and that is God life. We are limited, brethren. We are very limited. You go, you know, you got to be careful, you get a cold. You got to be careful whose hand you shake. You're going to get some kind of a germ or a bug. You got to be careful of all kinds of things in this life. You could get deathly ill. Things can happen. But at that point in time, they won't. And like he said, at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now we're going to turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, brethren. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And here is another verse that tells us or describes a little bit about what we've been talking about. And it explains that, yes, you can get to know God and know something about what it's like to be God. Why wouldn't he tell you? Why wouldn't he? Because that's the purpose of human life. We were put on this earth to be born again into His kingdom. He's reproducing Himself. So He has to tell us something about what it's going to be like. But we can't know exactly, brethren, because we are limited. We are physical. We are not spirit. So we are limited. We have a limited capacity to understand, but we can get an idea of what it's all about. And then we can focus on that, just like Christ did, and say, I am going to make sure that I don't ever throw this away. But it says here in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, it says, you ever have a desire to go to be part of a club where it's all men? I mean, from a men's perspective, would you like to be an all boys club? Or would you like to live in a province where it's all men? Or would the ladies like to live in a place where it's all women? Would you like to, do you think that's the ideal of life? To say, oh, I just can hardly wait till the kingdom is here. We're all going to be neutered. And there won't be any of this, there won't be any interest. I mean, look at the women in this place. They're beautiful to look at. And the men, I don't know, they don't appeal to me, but they don't really appeal to me. But brethren, God is going to retain something of that. You think for 1 minute that you have lived X number of years as a female, and then all of a sudden, when you're born in the kingdom of God, you're going to look like Joe Blow or a male. Or somebody like that. Or, you'll lose all your characteristics. But really, the only thing that matters is that males count. And, you have to be like men in every sense of the word. Do you know what this verse is saying, brethren? This is talking futuristically in verse 18. We don't know exactly the specifics of this, but we know that we are going to carry on characteristics of what we have into the kingdom. And there is going to be beauty, and there's going to be masculine characteristics, apparently, and the feminine characteristics and traits that the ladies have developed, apparently. But we don't know the specifics. But we do know that God is going to retain some of these things, because it says here, and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my, what does it say? Sons and daughters. Sometimes the ladies feel a little bit left out, brethren, because we speak in terms of sons of God. Well, there's daughters of God too, brethren. Whatever that means ultimately in the divine sense, there is something to that. Some of those wonderful characteristics that we have acquired will be fantastic. The Apostle John, he was given a vision in Revelation of the divine Jesus Christ. And of course, you read that description. I don't have time to go there, but you read the Revelation, the first chapter, you can take a look at it later. And it talks about he had feet, he had legs, he had thighs, he had a head, he had white hair, arms, nose, all the rest of it, and he was dressed in clothing. Are you going to be a spirit being and run around with no clothing? No, they wear clothes. Spirit beings wear clothes. The Bible says so. They do. And so why wouldn't you? There is a life there, brethren, that is fascinating when you really wrap your mind around it and think a little bit about it. But again, it says, we shall be his sons and daughters. We really will. And that is incredible to behold. There's all kinds of things, brother. You can go on and on and on about this subject, but I'm really quickly running out of time. We're going to very quickly just hit on a few highlights here. That things you will be doing as a God being in the future, as experiencing God life. And there, brethren, there are people who are already qualified, who are going to be there, who are waiting for that resurrection just as sure as anything. God does not play games when he makes promises. If you have God's Holy Spirit and something happens to you, you are going to be born again just as sure as anything. You absolutely, he promises that. You can't violate that promise. He absolutely backs it up. But here are a few, I'm just going to give you a very, very quick list, brethren, as we wrap this thing up, about some other things that demonstrate this God life. Now, we talk about pleasures forevermore, sons and daughters. At some point, when Christ comes back, what is he, brethren? He's a Savior. He is a Savior. But in Obadiah, the 21st verse, there's no chapter break in that thing, but it's talking about the fact that we are going to be co-saviors with Christ. We are going to have a quality and a characteristic of being a co-savior with him. We are going to spend time saving this wretched, miserable, messed up, upside down world that is ready to extinguish itself, as we can see in so many ways. We read the news, we see what's going on. It's coming. But we are going to be saviors with him to rebuild a society. You think God's not interested in that, brethren? He's interested in that. He's interested in producing happiness. He wants to develop a utopian society so that all of humanity will be able to flourish and thrive in a fantastic, magnificent, almost indescribable setting of beauty. My wife, she loves horticulture. Do you think God doesn't like horticulture? Are you kidding? I don't like horticulture. I like to look at it because I don't like getting my fingernails dirty. But horticulture, you really think about it. People get into that because look at what it does. It produces absolute beauty. God is concerned about beauty. He's concerned about those things. He loves beauty. He loves all of the good things of life. He doesn't like any, you know, slum dwellings, broken down housing, all these run down areas that you see in various cities where you know that way of life is going in a certain direction. He does not, that's not his thing. He wants to produce beauty and happiness and all the rest of it. Ambassador College was a classic example of that. I remember one man said, when you went on that campus, you felt like you stepped through some, you know, some barrier or whatever. You stepped through into something and you felt like you walked into the world tomorrow. And he said, the spirit presence seemed so real there that you could almost cut it with a knife. And I believe that. It was a utopian place in a very small way, and it was wonderful. But we talk about horticulture. We talk about those things. Mr. Callan, I want to mention this thing because I know he would appreciate this. On YouTube, you can track this down if you like. On YouTube, you can pull up my favorite piece of music that lifts me up to a level that just inspires. It's called the Hallelujah Chorus. And I've listened to different versions of that by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. I've listened to, you know, various ones. I think some of the choirs over in Europe. Nice job, pretty well done. But am I biased? I think the Young Ambassadors did it better than anybody else. Because when they sang that and they saw John Schroeder, the chorale director for Ambassador College, leading that, he put his whole heart into it and he did a fantastic job. And I also do believe, brethren, that when God's people do things, if they really access God's Spirit, it gets done a cut above the rest. And I challenge you to track that down. Look it up. Punch it in on YouTube. The Hallelujah Chorus by the Young Ambassadors or Ambassador College. Just watch that. See if you're not inspired. Do you think God doesn't love music? Oh, yes, he does. He loves it. He created in us a limited capacity to develop inspiring music. When we're born again, we are going to be exposed to the most incredible music that you've ever heard in your lives. God Almighty on his throne listens constantly to an angelic host singing. When the world tomorrow is established on planet Earth and Jerusalem is brought back to the condition that God originally intended it for, there's going to be incredible music there. There's going to be rejoicing. People are going to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles and experiencing joy. It'll be jaw-dropping joy, brethren. It'll be just absolutely incredible. It'll be amazing. So go listen to the Hallelujah Chorus and get a foretaste of that, brethren, on YouTube. I want to close by reading Isaiah, the 40th chapter. This also gives us a sense, because our young people, brethren, I was out running the other day. I just love running. I like doing physical things. Mr. Frank, he likes to ride his bicycle to work, and I fully understand that. You know, you just try to keep active. But the problem is that the older you get, your ability to be active becomes reduced a little bit. You can't do the things when you're 60 that you could do when you were 30. Strange, isn't it, eh? It's a little bit strange. But you'd like to be able to. I like to run a good distance. I like to do it 3 times a week because it gets rid of stress. That's one thing it helps, but also it just keeps you moving. It oxygenizes your blood and all the rest of it. While I was out running, I thought I was motoring along pretty good. Out the other side of the road, across the road, another guy comes out. He's probably about half my age. He's just trotting along and he's just moving like anything. And I thought, I can't run like that. I can't. I can't do it anymore, but I still plug along. And I like to be able to do it. But it says in Isaiah 40th chapter, brethren, this is for the young people. This is for the young at heart. Because, brethren, when we are born into the kingdom of God, we are all going to be young at heart again, and we will have unlimited capacity to live life to the full in a way that is just a little bit beyond our ability to understand, but we get a snippet of it, and we do understand it in a sense, in a type, as human beings here today. It says in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, let's read verse 28. It says, have you not known? Brethren, if you read your Bibles, you can know. The Bible doesn't hide the truth from his saints. Saints, open the Bible and you read it. You can know. You can know the truth about the future and the incredible human potential that lies beyond. Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the eternal, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not? I could faint if I went too far in my running shoes, I can tell you that. But he says he faints not, neither is weary. Never, throughout all eternity, never be weary. There is no searching of his understanding. In other words, you know, we can't fully understand fully what he's all about, but we understand to a point. He gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. And this is talking in a dual sense, because if you live God's way of life now, he's going to strengthen you to a point. He will. He's not going to abandon you. But when you're born into the family of God, he will increase your strength almost eternally, where you have a capacity that is almost unlimited. So incredible to think about. Even the youths shall faint. Even our young people, brethren. You think you're pretty, you know, you got a lot of zip in you and all that stuff. Well, live a few more years. You're going to find your strength starts to faint a little bit, and you are weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. Because they grow old, that's what happens. But notice this. Notice, wrap your mind around this verse, brethren. It is so incredible. It is so exciting, and I think it might have excited this young converted lady who said, looking forward, as I quoted at the beginning, when we are born again, we will ride white horses. Spirit horses. That's incredible. It says in verse 31, in closing, but they that wait upon the eternal shall renew their strength. It'll never dissipate. It'll never go away. You will renew your strength. You will always have it. You won't become weak. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. If you wanted to fly, I guess you could, as a spirit being, no limitations. They shall run and not be weary. Think about it. That's God life, pleasures forevermore. He inhabits eternity. They shall walk and not faint. Brethren, focus. Look forward to being a spirit being. It is our absolutely divine potential. It is our potential. We will attain that. That's the truth of the Bible. Take that to any theologian, brethren. Read these plain scriptures to him, and he'll never be able to answer you because they don't understand them. But God has made that understanding plain to his true church in the last days.